Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. And a little cool, a little drizzly in places here in northeastern Ohio. It's kind of nice getting into that time of year where the temperatures go down a little bit. Don't have them hot, muggy nights as much as we've been having. And I kind of felt encouraged the other day. I heard an advertisement for a lawn and garden center saying that now's the time to plant your fall crop of lettuce and radishes and things like that, because they're cool weather crops. So that kind of makes you feel good about that, makes you feel summer's not completely gone yet, and winter's still a little ways off. But this is that nice time of year we're getting into, and fall's one of my favorite times of year. I always enjoy that. But at any rate, you're going to be with us tonight here until midnight right here on AM 1220, The Word, and hope you'll be able to tune in and stay with us tonight and maybe even join in with your questions about the Bible and current events in light of God's Word. And let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just pray that you would again bless, use the program this evening, be a blessing and a help and encouragement to somebody tonight. And Lord, for those that are traveling out there, know that some areas, roads are kind of wet. We just pray that keep people safe on the highways. And Father, we just pray again that you bless, use us for your glory tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's a nice night out there, like I said. Enjoyed it. It's already down, I guess, into the upper 50s or something here in parts of northeast Ohio. Enjoyed that and had a good day today, and had a good time at the nursing home today after our morning service, and like to go into the nursing home. And we have a weekly service in a local nursing home, and I was talking with a family member of a new resident, and we were talking about going into nursing homes, and they were appreciative that we go there every week. And it's a pleasure to be able to do that. You get to know the residents, you get to know the family members, you get to know the staff and things like that, much more so than if you go there like once a month or things like that. And I know the temptation with a lot of people in the nursing home ministry is to have a different nursing home each month, and that way you can maximize the number of places you go. But and as far as our church goes and our nursing home ministry goes, quite some time ago, partly because my wife was working in nursing homes at the time and understood what the staff's view of people are when they come in with nursing home ministries, we elected to go one nursing home every week rather than a different nursing home each week, so that we could get like four nursing homes a month. And we just found that it's worked out well for us. Now, if we had enough people that we could send somebody, another group of people, to another nursing home and go there every week, every week all the time, that would be great. But it's just been such a blessing. The Bible talked about when you're sick, you visited me, and Jesus talked about that, and we should go and visit the sick, and nursing home's a great way to do that. People are hungry for attention, and it can be quite rewarding. I think sometimes even after our regular service at our church, to go into the nursing home and be able to bring a little Bible message and point people to Christ and have some time to be able to minister needs and maybe even get to talk to some family members and staff members and encourage them. I remember one time that we had one lady, her parents were in the nursing home. This was many years ago. And she was telling me that she got upset with a friend of hers because she said her friend was asking if she was missing church. And she said, "No, I was at church." And they said, "Well, I didn't see you at church." And she said, "Well, where'd you go?" She said, "I went to," and she named the nursing home. and then put Baptist Church on the end of it. And I kind of chuckled, and she said that's because when she come to church, she enjoyed it because that way she knew that she had an opportunity to hear the preaching, and she knew that her parents were having an opportunity to hear the preaching and sing and all those things and join some fellowship and hear about the Lord. So if you got an opportunity to get involved in a nursing home and God leads you into it, not everybody's comfortable in nursing home ministry, and I certainly don't think that everybody should be doing every ministry, but I do think everybody should be involved in some ministry, and a nursing home ministry is a great ministry if you've got the inclination and everything to go into that sort of a ministry. And it's rewarding. It can be challenging. And, quite frankly, the idea of the nursing home ministry, nursing homes, people go in there because they're in poor health, and they don't go in there to get better, generally speaking. They go there to be taken care of in their latter years up until the time that they leave this world. So you get attached to people, and then you lose people, and it can be difficult to handle sometimes. But at the same time, in a nursing home ministry, oftentimes you might be one of the last people to reach some lost soul and point them to Christ. And we've seen that happen more often than you'd realize that happens. And even people with dementia and Alzheimer's, sometimes I think because people are praying for them, God will give them a window of opportunity enough to hear the gospel and to trust Christ as their Savior and get saved. And so, rewarding ministry, if you got a chance to get into it, if your church doesn't have one, maybe you could approach your pastor and find out about developing a nursing home ministry. Pick a nursing home and adopt it and take advantage of the opportunity to go in and be a blessing and point people to Christ through that. A lot of tremendous opportunities there. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and you can give us a call, 888-677-9673, and we can get you on the radio with your question about the Bible or current events in the light of God's Word. And we actually have a question on the teaching of Watchman Lee versus the teaching of Reformed theology. And to be perfectly honest, I'm not 100% familiar with the teaching of Watchman Lee. I know of Watchman Lee, but I've never really took the time to read much of Watchman Lee's books and things of that nature. Now, Reformed theology, on the other hand, I do know a little bit more about that. And Reformed theology tends to essentially be Calvinistic teaching. Calvinistic teaching, by that I mean we had John Calvin, who popularized the idea, and by no means did he originate it. In fact, Augustine in the Roman Catholic Church many years before Calvin promoted some of these ideas, and some of the ideas were actually promoted in the early church and even prior to the time of Christ by some of the early Greek philosophers. And the idea of Calvinism essentially is that God is sovereign, and he has decided before the world was ever created everything that's going to happen. And, of course, the idea of free will is not compatible with Calvinism, and for that reason, I'm not a Calvinist. But a lot of people mistakenly think that if you're not a Calvinist, you must be an Arminianist. And the Arminian teaching was essentially a reaction against Calvinism, and as I said, I'm a little weak on my knowledge of Watchman Lee, but I believe that Watchman Lee might be a little more closely aligned with the Arminian side than the Calvinist side. But the Arminian theology essentially catches the idea that man's free will trumps God's free will considerably, so that instead of Jesus in John chapter 10, where he said that he gives us eternal life and we'll never perish, that we're in his hand and no one can take us out of his hand, Arminian theology trumps that and says, no, you can decide to give up your salvation, or you can decide to get out of Jesus' hand. Essentially, it's an overreaction to Calvinism theology. And both Calvinism and Arminianism are basically man-made teachings that in both cases, Calvin and Arminius, they saw things in the Bible that they could not fully understand. Calvin, of course, dealing with things that appeared to say that God foreordains everything that happens and nothing happens without God having decreed that it would happen. And the Arminianist taking passages that appeared, and generally they appeared because they were wrongly interpreted, that you could lose your salvation and things like that. And both of them, looking at him from a human perspective, human wisdom, came up with some explanations that really, when you follow them to their logical conclusion, don't quite fit, because the Bible says God cannot lie, and yet if Calvinism is followed to its logical conclusion, God not only lies, he's the author of every lie that's ever existed. And in fact, if you follow Calvinism to its logical conclusion, every single evil, wicked act that's ever been done, God, before he created the world, designed it to happen that way. God is the author of every sin. God is the author of every wickedness. And I don't see that. God, the Bible, cannot sin. But at the same time, if you go to the opposite extreme, it makes you responsible for holding on to your salvation and not God, who said that he would keep us unto the day of redemption. And so those are a couple of quick looks at the difference between Arminianism and Calvinism, and apologize that with Watchman Nee, I didn't have as much information on that particular individual. But at least with the Reformed theology, there's a lot of good material available there, but you just have to be careful that you don't get into some of the things that where they take things out of context and wrongly interpret some things. In fact, I heard one person who embraced Reformed theology say that John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." That obviously is a choice. Whosoever believeth, they say that that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was not for the whole world, but only for the world of the elect, meaning those that God had chosen would get saved. And let me actually give you a verse here in the Gospel of John that somebody challenged me with from the Calvinistic position. And that's in John chapter 1 here. And of course, you can give us a call tonight, 888-677-9673, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And here we are in John chapter number 1. And John writes this, chapter number 1, starting in verse number 13, the Bible says, verse number 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And they said, right there, see, it says, you're not born by the will of man, but of God. So you cannot decide to get saved. But they take that out of context by ignoring verse 12 that says God's will is to save what? Those who received him, those that believe on his name. Those are the ones that's God's will to save. So you can't come up with another means of salvation and say, I think if I'm a good enough person, that should count for something. No, that's by the will of man or the will of the flesh. You're trying to come up with your own way. God's will is that he will only give the power to become the sons of God to them that believe on his name, to them that receive him. That's the only one. God, before the foundation of the world, decreed that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, does God know that some people won't call upon the name of the Lord and get saved? Absolutely, God knows that. Yet, nevertheless, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And, of course, the Calvinist position would say, well, if Jesus died on the cross for people who don't get saved, then that was wasted, and they don't believe that. Well, no, he made it available. See, I served the United States Air Force, and as a veteran, there are certain benefits that I can get. I can get certain benefits at the VA. There are certain benefits such as a VA loan for buying a house, things of that nature, a variety of benefits for veterans. And I made a choice to avail myself of the VA home loan program, but I have never made a choice to avail myself of a veteran's hospital benefit, a medical or health benefit that might be available to me. And that does not mean that because the United States government has decreed that these benefits would be available to any veteran that chooses to avail themselves of it, if you meet the right qualifications, that doesn't mean that they made those benefits available in vain if not every veteran avails himself of it. And so I choose of my own free will to avail myself of some of those benefits. And it's the same thing with the gospel. God has made it available to anyone who will call upon it. And we don't have to put words into the scripture and change John 3:16 to say, for God so loved the world of the elect, that he gave his only begotten son to die for the elect, that whosoever of the elect believeth on his name should have everlasting life. Well, that wouldn't make sense anyways, because if they're elect under the Calvinistic thought that they're getting saved regardless, then it would be it would not make sense to say whosoever believes, because they're already going to, essentially, whether they want to or not, they have no choice in the matter. But no, God gives us the choice. God is sovereign. He gave us the plan of salvation. We need to call upon the name of the Lord. We need to confess our sin. We need to admit that we need a Savior. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is that Savior. We need to believe that he shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sins. We need to believe that that payment was sufficient. He died and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, victorious over sin and death. And when we're willing to come to him on those terms and say, you know what, Lord, I can't get to heaven on my own. I deserve hell. I'm a sinner, but I believe that you made a way for my sins to be forgiven. I want to accept that payment for my sins, and you trust Christ as your Savior. At that point, when you believe on his name and you receive him, the Bible says he will give you the power to become a child of God, and you will be saved. And you will be born not of blood or the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God, because you will have followed God's foreordained plan of salvation, that any sinner, whoever you are, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, any sinner can trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and be saved. So that kind of sums up a little bit of my thoughts on the situation of the Calvinists. Say, well, okay, if you're not Calvinist or an Arminianist, what are you? And of course, that's the idea, is that you could be a biblicist. And if you think about it in a triangle, and with the biblical position at the top, free will, but according to God's plan, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and God will keep you saved for all eternity. When you depart from that position down and out to the sides, either the Arminian or the Calvinist side, you're departing from the biblical truth. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. If you don't want to come on the air, you can give the call screener your question. They'll put it up on the board for me as well, like our last question. But that number is toll-free, 677-9673, and we'd love to hear from you here tonight. And I want to mention something too. This Wednesday night, I'm going to be at Crusade Baptist Church in Copley, Ohio. And I had the address right here a minute ago, and maybe it'll turn up here. There we go. And that's on Copley Road in Copley, just west side of Akron. And that's 2982 Copley Road. And I'll be there at 7 o'clock Wednesday night. That's Crusade Baptist Church, Pastor Max McKenna. And going to be talking about current events in the Middle East and looking at some of the things that are happening and how we could be seeing the groundwork laid for a coming regional war. I think absolutely a coming regional nuclear war in the Middle East that will involve Israel and its immediate neighbors, and not the war of Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, but what I believe is a war that will precede Ezekiel 38 and 39. And some of the things that are happening in the world today, we're going to try and look at those, and that's this Wednesday night at Crusade Baptist in Copley, Ohio. And if you're at all familiar with the Copley area, and you go out on Copley Road, that's State Route 172, and it's just east of Copley Circle and west of Jacoby Road at 2982 Copley Road at 7 o'clock this Wednesday night. Hope you get a chance maybe to make it out there for that. Well, we've got some callers calling in, and we'll pick up some of these questions here in just a moment. Also, we have a special gospel concert. Gospel soloist Eric Howitt will be with us at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church this coming Sunday for our anniversary service and our morning service at 11 o'clock, and then at 2 p.m. at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road. He'll be presenting a free gospel concert, and he'll be singing, and you're invited to come and visit that this coming Sunday at 2 o'clock at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. Well, we've got a couple callers calling in right now, and we got a couple people here. We've got, it looks like Nancy's first, and Nancy, are you there?
Yes, Pastor L, thank you for taking my call tonight. And I wanted to discuss during the DNC, former President Bill Clinton, which
right.
I consider gave a very charismatic, convincing speech, except I considered it full of lies and twisting the truth. Now, when he was talking about, as of course the Bible says, do not bear false witness, of course, in the Ten Commandments. When he was talking about President Obama reaching across the aisle to Republicans and mm-hmm. Had a real good give and take with them or something to that effect, do you think he was deliberately lying, or he's just having some kind of delusions or what? I know he wanted to make President Obama, sound really virtuous, but I found many flaws in what he was saying. For another one, when he said, now you probably heard that the current administration or the President Obama stole $721 or something like that, million or billion dollars from Medicare to put it into Obamacare. He said, that's not true. And then he did all this double talk, which I didn't buy. But anyhow, I want to know, do you think he's deliberately, I can't figure him out.
I was going to say, in the first place, the purpose of a speech at a convention, Republican or Democrat, is to make their team look good. That's number one in politics. Number one in politics.
I didn't believe or anything he said, nor any of the other speakers. I never heard so many, I hate to say it, lies, especially the first night.
Well,
I don't want to go on and on.
Yeah, but getting back to President Clinton, he had a job to do. His job was to make President Obama look as good as possible, because obviously he wants to be reelected. And that's the job of anybody speaking at the convention, is to further that goal. And, on both sides, you're going to get people who bend the truth, stretch the truth, and break the truth. And that's why it's always good to get differing opinions. We do know that there are some things that are factually inaccurate. Money, for instance, the $720 billion was actually taken from, I think it was Medicaid, I guess it was. I'm sorry, Medicare. And that was taken, basically they robbed Peter to pay Paul. That was put in to offset some of the costs in Obamacare. But when we look at some of that, that's the Medicaid providers, or Medicare providers, I always say Medicaid when I should say Medicare, but the Medicare providers, they lost that money, but it's the government still spending it, but it just went from one account to another, so it's kind of you know, it's kind of bending the truth of the matter a little bit, because I know that they claimed that Ryan, in his speech, was lying when he talked about that, because he had shown the facts and the figures on that, and the these Medicare providers, I guess, what they're not going to do is accept Medicare anymore, and that's going to be a significant problem for a number of people who depend on Medicare. But part of that, well, don't need to get off into all the Obamacare statistics. There's plenty of shows and information out there on that. But, you know, a lot of times when you hear political speeches, I'm kind of reminded of the guy that said, how do you know when a politician is lying? It's when his lips are moving. And a lot of that runs on both sides. Now, you know, truth in advertising, I guess. I am a registered Republican, and I vote Republican, and I plan on voting Republican. But it's for a variety of reasons, not just the party loyalty. As I tell people oftentimes, you should vote your beliefs. You should vote your values. And I think there's enough things that we can understand. What bothered me more than Bill Clinton's speech was when they had taken God out of the Democrat platform, and then when they decided to put it back in, not only God, but they took out recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. When they decided to put that back in, it was rammed into the platform because clearly the no's had it, and they did three voice votes, and the no's had it each time, and they said that they affirmed it, and the people booed loudly when they did that. And, you know, to see the convention boo God and boo Jerusalem, that was troubling. Well, we're out of time this half hour. Stick with us for the next half hour.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and welcome back to the second half of our program. We'll be with you live here on AM 1220, The Word, until midnight tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to have you give us a call at 888-677-9673. That's toll-free, 888-677-9673. And, of course, we're brought to you not only by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, where I'm the pastor, but also by Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is open Tuesday, Friday, Saturday from noon until 5:30 p.m., and you can find Frank's Antiques in North Royalton at 6668 Royalton Road in North Royalton, right there in the center of North Royalton, and you can contact Frank's Antiques in North Royalton at 440-237-4393. That's 440-237-4393, and let Frank know that you heard about Frank's Antiques in North Royalton right here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And of course, as I mentioned in the last half hour, invite you to visit us this coming Sunday at the Bible Baptist Church. We meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, right where Interstate 77 and Interstate 80, the Turnpike, cross. And we're having our anniversary service there, and special guest soloist Eric Howitt will be with us in the morning at 10 o'clock, and then at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, if you can't make it to the 10 o'clock service, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express there in Richfield, he will be giving a free concert. And that was 11 o'clock for our morning service there at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express for the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. And then at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he'll be giving a free concert, and everyone's invited. We'd love to have you. If you can't make it for the morning service, come for the concert at 2 o'clock at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. And, of course, you can join in the conversation here this afternoon with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word by calling 888-677-9673. And we have Joy N. Willoughby on the line. Hello, Joy. Hi, good evening. Welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I have a question on Matthew chapter 1.
All right, let me get turned over there. Matthew chapter 1.
Okay, and the genealogies, and Luke chapter 3, verse 23 and on.
Okay.
And I know the Gospels, you know, there's four different Gospels, and everybody has their different point of view on things, and why are the genealogies so different?
All right.
There's so much more detail, Luke 3, and compared to Matthew.
And
I've never heard of Luke 3.
Yeah, let me give you the real quick answer on that. Basically, one is the genealogy of Joseph, who is Jesus' stepfather, okay? And the other is the genealogy of Mary, Jesus' biological mother. Remember, Jesus had no biological father.
Right.
And in fact, as you read through the Matthew genealogy, and it starts out verse 1 there, Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. And it drives down through Abraham all the way down to David, and then from David all the way down. And it says in verse number 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So you can see a difference there. That's the genealogy of Joseph. Well, if you go back up through his genealogy here, and let me see if I can see this real quick here back up about verse number 11, I believe it is. Let's see. Yeah, verse number 11 introduces, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat, I have trouble reading here tonight, Salathiel, and it goes on talking about his descendants. Well, Jeconias in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, around about verse 16, it says that he would not be allowed to have any of his descendants, his direct descendants, sit on the throne of David. And so that's one of the reasons that that Joseph could not have been the father of Jesus Christ. But when we go into the Gospel of Luke, we see in verse number 23, it says, "And Jesus himself," and before I go there, let me remind you too that in Matthew there, it said that he begat, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called the Christ. It never says Joseph begat Jesus. It said that he was the husband of Mary and that Jesus was born of Mary, which corresponds with the scripture, of course. And then in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being," and notice there's a parenthesis there. Mm-hmm. It says, "as was supposed," into the parenthesis, "the son of Joseph." Okay, that's saying that people just looked at him as Joseph's son. But then from that point on, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat,
oh, right,
et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What you're doing there is going through Mary's genealogy. You're not going through Joseph's genealogy there. And Mary's genealogy actually bypasses Jeconiah, and it goes back to, I believe it's David's son Nathan. And remember, the promise of God to David was that one of his descendants would sit on the throne, and that would be, you know, that the Messiah would come, and he would be of a descendant of David. And because of the curse on Jeconiah in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think Jeremiah 22 records that as well, but that curse on Jeconiah, that he would not be able to have a descendant that sat on the throne of David, reason that Joseph could not be the earthly father of Jesus, and his lineage, though through Mary, makes him a descendant of David, so that God's promise that the Messiah would be of the line of David, and that the son of David would sit on the throne when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation and sets up a 1,000-year kingdom on this earth, we will have a son of David who rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I personally believe that that David, during the millennial kingdom, along with other Old Testament saints, will obviously be here on the earth, as well as the New Testament saints, such as those today that have trusted Christ as their Savior, ruling and reigning with Christ. But Ezekiel talks about a prince, a human prince that appears to be a regent underneath Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I personally think that human prince is going to be David himself at that time. But I'll supply that as my opinion on that.
Okay. And then in Luke 3:38, is the whole genealogy is going backwards?
He goes all the way back to Adam with that
one. Yeah, which is the Son of God.
Right, because God created Adam.
Okay.
And Adam was not born of some, proto-human, pre-human that walked around. It's kind of interesting. Most of the, when you study anthropology and you look at the fossil records and early man and all of that, all of the early, pre-human people that are organisms that they come up with. You know, the Neanderthal man supposedly was a precursor to modern man. Neanderthal man actually is now classified as Homo sapiens Neanderthalus. So, in other words, he's modern man, which is no surprise to me, because when I was at Colorado State University, my roommate was taking a human origins course, and they were teaching that, and we used to chuckle because we'd see people on campus. There was one guy we nicknamed the Neanderthal man because he looked like the guy in the picture. We had another guy we nicknamed Cro-Magnon because he looked like that guy too. And Cro-Magnon, by the way, also is classified as Homo sapiens today too, which Homo sapiens being modern man. And who's the other one? Homo erectus is now classified as modern man, Homo sapiens, and all these things. And these other things are all classified as apes and things of that nature.
Yeah. And then that one last question. Luke, that 3:23 again, it
right.
says, as was supposed. Why do they even put that in? I know.
Well, that's because, you know, you're looking at the Gospels, and remember, the Gospel of Matthew presents Christ as king, Jesus as king. Mark presents him as a servant. Luke brings out the humanity of Christ, and John brings out the deity of Christ. And so bringing out the humanity of Christ, you know, they're presenting him as a person, a real person who lived, which of course is true, and that's what people thought about him. They thought that you know, he either either he was the son, you know, of Joseph, that Mary got pregnant before they were married, or that Mary had been raped or something by a Roman soldier, or various other things that were suggested, and that Joseph agreed to raise the child as his own. And of course, he did raise the child as his own. He was told by the angel Gabriel, I believe it was, to not be afraid to marry, take Mary as his wife.
Right.
And so
he. And then these strange people that are in here, like Kosam and Elmo,
right.
Those people, are they listed other places? It'll be my research, but are they other places in the Bible?
Well, yes, some of them are.
Or is that history?
Yeah, some of them are in different places, but you also have to realize that you're getting a Greek variation on some words. It's just like Elias and Elijah. You know, some places in the New Testament, they refer to Elijah and they call him Elias because that's a Greek variant of the name Elijah, and so you will get some variation in names. And then another thing you have to understand when you compare some of the genealogies in the scriptures, some people had different names that they went by. They were the same person, but they went by different names. For instance, King Uzziah in the southern kingdom of Judah also went by, I think it was Azariah or something of that nature. And that's not unusual because people today go by different names. I remember working for the Summit County Metro Parks one summer, and there was a gentleman that worked there. He'd worked there for years, and when he got hired on, he went by his middle name. So everybody at the Metro Parks called him, let's say, Albert, when his first name, let's say, was David. And so he did that because if he was on call and somebody called for Albert, he would tell him if he didn't want to work, he would tell his family or whoever answered the phone, if they asked for Albert, say, I'm not here.
Yeah.
And so that way he knew it. And then everybody else outside of work called him David, you know, or whatever his real first name was. So so he went by two different names, depending on who you're talking to or where you're at. And you'll see that in some of the genealogies. But yeah, these things have matched up. Some of these things will match up certainly with Old Testament genealogies. And there's some secular sources and Jewish sources and other things that record some of these people. And they've even found some of these names in other statements, you know, from, you know, the Syrians and Babylon.
I don't want to take all your
stuff.
Time.
No, that's fine. But appreciate that question. Appreciate that. Thank you for your call.
Thank you.
Of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air, and I believe we have George in Cleveland calling in. And George, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hello, Pastor Al. How are you today?
Good. How are you doing?
Okay. I this morning was looking at They Too Shall Be One Flesh and Genesis 2:23-24.
Right.
And what I had thought was I thought offspring, and then I thought of the the contribution of the man and the contribution of the woman in that offspring, and of course that union in which a child is born is an inseparable union.
Right.
And I thought perhaps that would be like a microcosm or an image of the reality of when God said, "What God hath joined, let no man put asunder," that the reality before the eyes of God is that inseparable unity, as is the offspring. Of course, you couldn't separate the male from the female in a child. And so I
right.
just thought it was interesting. Does that make any sense?
I guess you could look at it that way. I hadn't really quite thought of it, but you're absolutely right, because at the moment of conception, half of the genetic complement of that new life comes from the father, half comes from the mother. At the moment of conception, those two come together and form a completely unique a DNA molecule, distinct from the father, distinct from the mother, yet the material is drawn from the father and the mother's DNA. And so from the father, from the mother, they become one. That's true. But there is more to it than that, because obviously it's talking about when two people come together as husband and wife, we hear sometimes the phrase that people become, one spirit, one mind, things like that. And there should be a drawing together. And he says there in Genesis 2 in verse number 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And there's an idea there, of course, that they become one distinct family unit. And when he was with his parents and when she was with her parents, they were members of two completely different family units, and they come together and they become one in the sense of a very close, intimate relationship where they become one family together in that marriage. And then they bring children into the world, which you brought out, actually. I hadn't really thought about it so much, but is a perfect illustration of that oneness, because the man brings something to the relationship, the woman brings something to the relationship, they come from different families, they join together, form a distinctly unique family. If you think of your own family, and I can think of my family, my wife and I, and our daughter, it's definitely different than, say, my brothers or my sister and their families, or my wife's sisters or brother and their families. They have distinctly different families because, for instance, when my wife's brother married this one woman, she had a whole unique family structure and history and everything different than the family that my wife married into when she married me and my side of the family. So, it's definitely different. It's unique in that sense. But also, we do know from biology that when two people come together in a physically intimate fashion, in particular with the woman, there are hormones that are produced that tend to, I guess a way to say it would be, knit that woman in a personal, not personal, but a psychological fashion to the one, to that man that she's with. And that's one of the problems with these girls that are kind of sleeping around with a lot of different guys, because and even secular experts will tell you this, not just pastors and things like that, but people in the secular fields will warn women that some of the chemicals that are secreted in the bloodstream, the hormones and things like that, are actually designed by nature to make the woman desire to stay with that guy. And the more often that they're together, the more that is produced, which kind of bonds them together. And that's something to increase that bond. And, of course, the secularists that believe in evolution would say that that was evolved so that, you know, that they would want to do what they could to stay with him rather than just kind of wandering around like a lot of animals do, and at the right time they find a mate, produce children, and then continue on their own. But no, there's actually some physiological changes and things that occur as a result of those hormones and psychological changes that tend to knit them together. And I'm not quite as 100% sure that they've done studies suggesting the same thing happens with the man or not, but it certainly happens on the woman's side. And that's one of the reasons that sometimes women can become very attached to men who are abusive, men who you know, take advantage of them, and all those sorts of things. Partly because there's almost like a psychological biochemical bond that occurs there to a certain degree. So that might have something of it. From the spiritual aspect, though, it's almost like a joining on a spiritual level as well, where two people come together. I've heard it suggested that in a sense your spirit, as well as your bodies, tend to come together to a degree and merge. And you've probably heard the old saying that the longer two people live together, the more alike they become. And they become similar. They begin to pick up each other's mannerisms and things of that nature over time. And there is some truth to that. They certainly have become one flesh. They've become one unique couple, one unique family, distinct from that of their parents. And so there is some truth to that. But yeah, the idea of a child being a physical example of that joining together, certainly
I think is a good insight. You were talking about Neanderthal and Cro-Magnon and all that. I was, interestingly enough, I was taught that in Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and the earth, the earth was without form. I was told that that word "was" could be translated "became."
Right, and I've heard that too.
Created the heavens and the earth without form and void, but God restored order. And so, a lot of the finds that they find that they can't necessarily associate with man or this particular day and time is the remains of that first.
Right, and I've heard that, and just for time's sake, because we're running out of time here right now, let me just address that real quick. When I was out at Colorado State, and I had to study evolution, and had a degree in wildlife biology with a minor in botany, so I studied evolution of plants, animals, evolution of plant communities, animal communities, things of that nature. And I had to struggle with rationalizing and understanding, you know, the teachings of evolution with the Bible. And at that time, I embraced what was called the gap theory. And there's a number of good Bible teachers over the years that have taught just what you're saying, that there's a gap, literally a gap that could have been billions of years in length between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And that was a theory that was originated, Larkin, Larkin, a guy by the name of Clarence Larkin, that's the guy. You can find some of his books, and he's got some tremendous books, late 1800s, early 1900s, I believe, is when his books were published. And he popularizes that theory, too. The devil's rebellion took place, the earth was ruined, and then God restored it. But really, that theory is pretty much discredited in some other areas. Don't have time to get into that right in about a minute or so left here. But the theory was actually popularized to counter what was being suggested as an earth that was billions of years old, as the theory of evolution and some other theories related to that in geology and things like that were being popularized in the late 1800s as well. And so I eventually rejected the gap theory as not being faithful to the scriptures in all areas, and also as being a compromise with some of false teachings of evolution and some of those things. And I will confess, I'm a six-day creationist and recent creation at that, kind of like Institute for Creation Research or Answers in Genesis, something like that. And, of course, we're out of time right now, and I just want to mention that a little bit there. I think that there's no gap in there, and I think that it's not a recreation or a restoration. It's talking about the original creation. You can make a case linguistically for that, too. But unfortunately, we're out of time with that. Appreciate the questions. And join us again next week. Join us Friday as well at 1:30. And good night. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.